Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you take it this morning and open with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Hard to believe that we have been in this study of the Sermon on the Mount since July of last year. And now we have just this week and two more weeks before we conclude this study together. And I do hope that it has been a blessing to your soul as it has been to mine, and that as we've been able to listen to Jesus over the last several months together, that your love for him has grown as we have been taught by Christ himself here. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you that because of the cross, you have torn the veil that once separated God and man. And now we can come into the presence of God through the righteousness of Christ and through his death in our place. So, Lord, we want to celebrate the cross today. We want to extol and lift high the name of Jesus. Would you root us more firmly in Christ today by your word? And so we pray, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit that you have sent, that you would strengthen our faith. You would help us to persevere in godliness and in truth. And that now your word would have its work in us. So help us now as we come to the word of God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, this morning we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 20. It was Pastor Chuck Swindoll who tells the story of a time when his friend ate dog food. His friend ate dog food. No, he wasn't starving, nor was this some kind of hazing. Initiation into some fraternity or something like that. But instead, he was actually invited to an elegant dinner party where a physician had invited her medical students to a party at her home where the dog food was served on delicate little crackers with a wedge of imported cheese, bacon bits, and an olive topped with a sliver of pimento. Now, how in the world could something like this happen? Well, the physician had just recently graduated from a gourmet cooking class. And so she had decided to try and put her cooking skills to the test. Really the ultimate test, you might say. And so, this is crazy. After doctoring these little delicacies and putting them on a silver platter with a slight grin on her face, she watched as they rapidly disappeared. And Swindoll says that my friend couldn't get enough of them. He kept going back for more, completely unaware. And now evidently the woman's friends were much more laid back and could take a good joke because everyone laughed when she told them just exactly what was in the hors d'oeuvres that they had been eating. I wonder if you would be as kind. Now, I promise you that if you come to my house for appetizers, I'm not going to serve you dog food, nor should anyone get any sort of ideas for this month's potluck meal. But the story is actually a really good illustration of exactly what Jesus is addressing here in our text this morning. And that is the danger of being deceived. The danger of deception. Jesus, this morning, is going to warn us of the serious danger of deception from false teachers. You notice there in verse 15, beware of false prophets. We see this all the time, don't we? Maybe you see it on TV, you see it on the radio, maybe you've got people in your life, friends, family members, maybe churches who have succumbed to this. Someone who claims to speak for God, serving up these shiny platters of good-looking food to those who don't know, who can't discern what it is they're actually consuming. These dishes topped with the language of orthodoxy and lots of Bible words and this veneer of religiosity, when all the while it's dog food. And they've been duped. They've been duped into swallowing lies and been led astray by false teachers and false prophets. And so here this morning in this passage, Jesus, as he's coming now to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he wants to warn his disciples of this very real threat. Beware of false prophets. That not all the prophets, not all the teachers that you hear are actually speaking the truth. Not all who claim to speak for God are actually speaking for God. And it may look tempting. It may look appetizing, but do not be deceived. And so he wants to warn us. But he also this morning wants to show us and help us be able to spot them and to be able to identify them. How do you know? How do you distinguish? How do you discern a false prophet? Text is going to show us how this morning. But here I think is an even greater danger. Okay, listen. There may be some of you, in fact, there might be many of you here this morning who would hear these words of Jesus this morning and could actually be thinking to yourself, oh, that would never happen to me. I would never succumb to that. I mean, that would never happen in this church. Church where we celebrate sound doctrine and love good Bible teaching. That would never happen here. And if that's you this morning, if you think that you're above this, you are prime real estate for the devil's destruction. You know why? Because the whole reason that Jesus is giving this warning here to us this morning is because these false prophets are hard to spot. Looks can be deceiving. And it can be easy to be deceived. So we need to heed Jesus' warning. Matthew chapter 7, if you have your place there, would you stand with me out of honor for the reading of God's word, if you're able? Beginning in verse 15, hear the word of the Lord this morning and imagine Jesus himself preaching this to you. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to our God. You can be seated. If you remember, last week we entered into now what is the conclusion of Jesus' sermon here, the Sermon on the Mount, which spans from chapter 7 verse 13, all the way to chapter 7, verse 27, where Jesus, he is giving us here now these four concluding, contrasting illustrations that picture really the only two possible responses to his sermon. The only two responses that there are to his sermon. Verse 12, notice we saw last week, is the summary statement of this entire middle section. We would call it the body of the sermon, where Jesus has been laying out for us these ethical instructions of his kingdom, this exceeding righteousness that you have to have if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the teaching portion of his sermon is now over. And now as he concludes, he wants to drive his listeners, he wants to drive us to the point of decision. In light of this sermon, a choice has to be made. Now, I know as Reformed Baptists, words like choice and choosing and decision, those are bad words. No. Yes, we believe. In fact, Jesus himself says that unless the Father draws, you cannot come. So yes, we believe God's choosing is prior to our own choosing, but that does not mean that we aren't called to make a choice. Make a decision to follow Christ. And Jesus is saying, what choice are you going to make? Will you follow me? Will you follow the pathway into my kingdom? Will you go through the narrow gate? Because there are only two choices. There are only two ways. There are only two paths, and they each have a very different destination. Life, death. Heaven, hell. Notice these four closing illustrations with me. In verses 13 and 14, last week we saw there's two gates. Verses 15 to 20, we see this week there are two trees. Verses 21 and 23, there are two confessions. Verses 24 and 27, there are two foundations. So these are the only two possible responses you and I can have then to Christ and his kingdom. Only two. And this morning, he comes now to that second image of two trees with two different kinds of fruits, where Jesus is going to warn us here about this danger of false prophets. Now, it might not be very easy at first to see the connection between this image and last week, or the connection between these four images. What's the connection here? How does the image last week of two gates, two paths, connect to this week's image of fruit trees and false prophets? So how does this image connect to what's come before it, what's coming after it? Well, think about it. First of all, all four of these images show us that looks can be deceiving. Looks can be deceiving. External appearances, what you see on the outside versus internal realities. There's a narrow way that's hard and difficult, but it leads to life. And there's an easy, broad way that leads to destruction. Things aren't what they seem. Or good fruit revealing a good tree. If it's truly good on the inside, it will truly show itself to be so on the outside. Or a mere verbal profession versus an external way of living. Or two houses that by all appearances look identical, but when you dig down to the foundation, two very different foundations. Looks can be deceiving. That's the first thing these images have in common. Here's the second thing these images have in common. Similarly, these images, they all emphasize, all four of them, doing the will of the Father. Doing the will of the Father. Look there in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who claims the name of Christ will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. This is essential, Jesus says, for entering into the kingdom of heaven. Not to merit your way into the kingdom, but to give evidence that you're truly in the kingdom. This inner righteousness. That's the narrow gate. It's obedience to the teachings of Jesus. It's the good fruit. It's the good confession. It's the wise builder who builds his life on the words of Jesus by hearing and doing them. So in other words, genuine saving faith must result in obedience to Christ and doing his words, doing the will of the Father. If the root is good, then the fruit will be good. But then finally, here's the connection between verses 13 and 14 last week and verse 15 this week. It's that after describing the narrow gate, the only way, Jesus now in effect is saying, okay, as you try to enter that narrow gate, as you try to enter that gate that is narrow and hard, leading to life, beware of those who would try to mislead you. Beware of those who would try to lead you off the path, because just as there are many on the broad road, there will be many who come along and try to lead you down the path of destruction. So you need to beware. And what he does here, first, notice, verse 15, he gives us a warning. Beware of false prophets, showing us this real danger of being deceived. Looks can be deceiving. But then, in verses 16 to 20, he unpacks this warning with two metaphors, both demonstrating that plants can only produce according to their kind. You see that? Verse 16, verse 20, twice he says it. It's the bread of the sandwich, showing us how we can discern a false prophet from a true prophet. If they're so deceptive, how can you know? Well, verse 16, verse 20, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Two headings I want you to see from our text this morning. Number one, the reality of false prophets. Verse 15, we're going to spend quite a bit of time here. And then second, the recognition of false prophets, verses 16 to 20. First, I want you to notice the reality of false prophets. Verse 15, notice the warning Jesus gives. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now that word there, beware, it could just as easily be translated, watch out. Pay attention. Be alert. And that word could also, this command is a present active imperative. Meaning what? Meaning he's saying here, you must keep on paying attention. You need to remain alert. The disciple of Jesus must never let their guard down. They must never cease from being watchful. Why? Because the threat of false prophets is ongoing, and so this is a call to vigilance. You need to be aware. And the fact that Jesus here is feeling the need to warn us of these false prophets implies something, doesn't it? What does it imply? Well, first of all, it implies that they're out there. They will come. We, beloved, should expect them. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, Jesus says, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. John says in 1 John 4, 1, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Friends, it should not surprise us. We should not be shocked by this. No, this is a very real warning because it is a very real danger. But this warning here, it also implies that false prophets can be very deceptive. Very deceptive. The assumption of verse 15 is what? The assumption is that false prophets aren't always easy to spot. They can be really deceptive. In fact, look there, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They come disguised. They come dressed up. They come looking like the sheep. So the guy who shows up here on a Sunday morning dressed in a devil costume and says, Jesus isn't Lord, that guy's pretty easy to spot. No, that's not the tactic here. That's not the devil's tactic that he's going to use. Rather, he's going to come in sheep's clothing. Jesus is saying they will be hard to recognize. Now, sheep's clothing, what does that term mean? Sheep's clothing. You could take it a couple of different ways. First of all, it could just mean they're going to come dressed up like sheep. Sheep. They're going to be deceptive. Sheep, oftentimes in the Bible, is used to distinguish true believers from unbelievers, right? Christians from non-Christians. Often it's just the sheep and the goats, right? So by coming in sheep's clothing, he could just be saying they're going to look like sheep. They're going to look like real Christians and be really good at fitting in with the sheep, be really good at looking like God's people, like they're true believers. And yet, verse 15, inwardly, in reality, what are they? They are ravenous wolves. They're not sheep. In other words, they know how to use Bible talk. They know how to pray all the prayers. By all appearances, on the surface, they seem like sheep. And beloved, there are all kinds of ways for a false prophet to slip their way into the people of God by looking like a sheep. That's one way to understand this phrase, sheep's clothing. But there's another way to understand this phrase, sheep's clothing. This is the view that MacArthur takes, and I think he's right, is that they'll come looking like real shepherds. They'll come looking like real shepherds. Verse 15, sheep's clothing would be this woolen garment that the shepherd would wear, made from the wool of the sheep that they tended to. I think he's onto something. He says this. This is the sheep's clothing of which Jesus speaks here. False prophets do not deceive the flock by impersonating sheep, but by impersonating the shepherd, who wears sheep's clothing in the form of his wool garments. False shepherds often disguise themselves as true shepherds. So in other words, they're going to come looking like real shepherds. I think that's another way to take this. Maybe that's the right way to take this. You see, one of the real dangers of seeing so many false prophets on TV all the time, right? They're out there. You see them all the time. They got the $6 million smile. $6 million suit. One of the dangers of seeing so many prevalent on TV all the time is that if we're not careful, we can begin to think that all false prophets are that easy to spot. They all look like that. Not all false prophets drive Lamborghinis and fly in private jets. That's easy. That's easy to spot. Now, many come deceptively dressed in sheep's clothing. And by the way, this is the warning we see throughout the Bible. This isn't something new. Being aware of the danger of false prophets is something that the people of God have always had to do. Let me show you a few places we see this. First, in the Old Testament. We'll look at the New Testament here in a moment. We see this even in the Old Testament, this warning, this danger of false prophets, false teachers. First, go with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Moses here, the prophet, is telling the people of Israel how to distinguish a true prophet from a false prophet. Here's what he says, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. So this is amazing. He's doing a sign. He's doing a wonder. This is some supernatural work that he's performing. which should tell you what's ultimately behind this. Some amazing sign. If he does all this and the sign or wonder it tells you comes to pass, it's amazing. And if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So just because he does a sign, just because he does a wonder, claiming to be from God, don't assume they are from God. No, they do some miracle, they do some miraculous sign, and then they try to lead you away from the God of the Bible, the one true and living God. Your spidey senses should be going off, all right? Red flags should be going up. I don't care how miraculous it is. I'm not following that guy. No, that's easy. That's like discerning a false prophet 101. That's not the only test. There's others. And again, let me just say that the sheer number of tests in the Bible to give us a picture of how to identify a false prophet should clue you in that they are deceptive and we can easily be deceived. So listen, if you think you could never be deceived, watch out. How else can you discern them? Look at it again, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 21, again, pretty easy test here. Deuteronomy 18, 21, and if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? How do we identify a false prophet? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So a prophet makes a prediction, doesn't come to pass, he's not from God, right? Because God's words always come to pass. It's easy. Think of all the false prophecies about end time predictions. Simple. One more from the Old Testament. Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah 8, verse 11. Jeremiah, here's what Jeremiah says. He says, a false prophet will tell people what they want to hear and go light on sin, the need for repentance, and righteousness. They're going to tell people what they want to hear, and they're going to go light on those things. Look at this, Jeremiah 8:11. The people of Jeremiah's day, they're living in sin, they're living in idolatry, and what are the false prophets of Israel saying to them? Look what they're saying to them. They have healed the wounds of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, all is well, when there is no peace. In other words, another way to spot a false prophet isn't just by what they say, but by what they don't say. They may say a lot of good things. They may say a lot of right things, but they leave out really important things like sin and righteousness and holiness and the warning of judgment. Peace, peace. There's nothing to make anyone easy. There's nothing to make anyone feel convicted. It's only things that make people feel good and falsely assured. So these are some of the tests the Old Testament gives us, how Israel was to spot a false prophet. But here in Matthew chapter 7, okay, go back now. Jesus now is speaking of the most deceptive kind. The most deceptive kind. Those Old Testament examples, those are easy to spot. But the kind Jesus has in mind here is very hard to identify. They come in sheep's clothing. They don't flat out deny God. They're not blatantly heretical. They aren't making end time predictions. No, they're going to fly under the radar, he says. And he's showing us that there are false prophets out there trying to slip in among us, and the only way they can be discerned, how? Is by watching their life over a long period of time. Watching their life over a long period of time. Beloved, Satan can be so deceptive. One commentator writes this. He says, if false prophets came into most evangelical churches as blatant heretics, they would be banged over the head with Bibles and Zimpakin. But when they come in with all the right language, credentials, and culture, they deceive the unwary elect. The Apostle Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. This is how they're going to come in. And beloved, I'm convinced that the way that Satan is working to destroy the church, not the only way, but one of the main ways, isn't primarily through overt, obvious ways, but through secret, underhanded, religiously shaped, unsuspecting ways. It's going to be really, really close to the real thing. And Jesus says, watch out. In fact, this is exactly what we see throughout the New Testament as well. How do false prophets slip in the New Testament? Do you realize that almost every single epistle we have, letter, somehow highlights the threat or the presence of false teaching and false prophets? Almost every single New Testament letter we have highlights this reality. So what would it look like? Well, it doesn't look like what you might expect, because typically they use lots of Bible. The guy who doesn't use the Bible, that's JV. Easy. It's the varsity guys who use a lot of Bible words. Let's look at just a few examples. A few churches. First, I want you to go to Galatia. The Galatian church. Look at the letter of Galatians for a moment. Here's a church grounded in the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Jesus Christ justifies sinners by giving them his own righteousness so they can stand before God, and that comes only through faith. That's the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We're justified, made right with God on the basis of Christ and Christ alone. And they knew that, but they began to leave that. They began to get sucked away. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. They knew it, and yet they were turning to a different gospel. Well, how? What were they doing? Attending demonic seances? Playing with Ouija boards? No. Chapter 4, verse 9. But now that you have come to be known by God, or know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I have labored over you in vain. What were they doing? What were these false teachers teaching? Simply telling them to observe all the details of the Jewish calendar. Days, months, seasons, years. Oh, but it all seems so biblical. I had to start celebrating it all. Every Passover, I had to have my child circumcised because that's what the Bible says to do, and they kept showing me from the Bible. Beloved, the mark of a false prophet isn't that they abandon the Bible, but that they misuse and abuse the Bible. They misuse and abuse it. They take a portion of it and they elevate it over Christ. And they forget how all of it actually points to Him. That's Galatia. Let's go to the Colossae, the church in Colossians, Colossian church. Here, the false teachers is different. They're trying to get them to be really rigorous with sin in their lives. You might think that false prophets would only lead people into more lawlessness and immorality. But in Colossae, these false teachers were trying to get them to become more moral. At least it seems. Yes, Christians must fight sin. We got to cut the hand off. We got to gouge out the eye. We just seen that. But something else was going on in Colossae. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 20. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they're used according to human precepts and teachings. These are just man-made laws, man-made rules, man-made commands. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism, severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What were they trying to do? They were just trying to get them to follow more man-made rules. Beware. All right, one last one. Let's go to Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Church at Ephesus. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 1, what's the false teaching Paul is warning of here? 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. How? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Okay, what are they teaching? What are the teachings of demons? Verse 3. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. In other words, marriage comes with a lot of baggage and problems. You shouldn't get married. It's bad. If you want to be really spiritual, then you need to abstain from these certain foods. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. And it will make you a step above all the other Christians. You're going to be the really super spiritual Christian, and it's demonic. Teachings of demons. Why is it so demonic? Why is it so deceptive? Why is it so deadly? Because it seems really spiritual, but in reality, it is taking the focus off of Jesus Christ. It removes Jesus from the center of our faith and our hope and our lives. No, all we need is Christ. It's elevating something over Him rather than it being simply Jesus plus nothing. It could be a religious practice. It could be a personal conviction. Don't eat this. Don't do this. It could be a political ideology. It could be something else. And it's deadly, it's demonic, it's deceptive. And in Matthew chapter 7, look there. These false prophets may look like the real thing, but they're actually wolves. Meaning what? Meaning they will tear you apart. They will eat you alive. For a time, for a season, They may walk alongside you. They may look almost identical to you, but sooner or later, they will turn on you and they will devour you. 2 Peter chapter 2, listen to this. Peter says, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. They're just going to get you a little off on the doctrine of justification by faith alone, little off on penal substitutionary atonement, little off on the deity of Christ, a little bit off on a living faith that produces good works. Does that doctrine really matter that much? It's not a little wiggle room. Or 2 Peter 2, verse 3, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They're going to be doing it to line their pockets. Greed. 2 Timothy 3:6 says they prey on weak women and are led astray by various passions. False prophets usually leave a wake of adultery and sexual abuse in their path. 1 Timothy 1:4, devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God, that is by faith. Verse 6, wandering away into vain discussions. False prophets love to focus on the minor issues rather than the major issues. Discussions that don't matter. Obscure hobby horse topics. Lots of Bible, lots of asceticism, speculation, religious rules, smooth talking, and yet Jesus says, beware. Beware. And brothers and sisters, those who are the most guarded from false teaching are those who embrace this warning and who are totally fixated on Christ and Christ alone. All I am is a sinner, and all I need for full acceptance with God is through Jesus Christ alone. Those people, they're really hard to deceive. Okay, how do you spot them? How does Jesus say to spot them? How do we identify them if they aren't easy to identify? How do you recognize them? And in verses 16 to 20, he gives us the test. Look there with me for just a moment. The recognition, heading number 2, the recognition of false prophets. Verses 16 to 20. We've already looked at some ways of identifying them. They lead you away from God. They make predictions that don't come true. They add in extra rules. They get you off slightly on major doctrines. They do it out of greed, sexual promiscuity. But how do we spot those that are the most deceptive, that are in sheep's clothing, Jesus says? And in verses 16 to 20, he gives us the test. And he says that sometimes it may actually take a while before you see their true colors. But they will out themselves. They will show their hand. They will show you their true colors. In fact, he gives us the test twice. Look there, verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. And verse 20. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So what's the test? By their fruit. In fact, both times there, verse 16 and verse 20, that word fruit comes first in the sentence. It's for emphasis. It's emphatic. This is how you know. This is how you identify them. This is how you tell who is and who is not a false prophet. It's by their fruit. Okay, so what's the fruit? What fruit is Jesus talking about here? Well, first of all, Matthew consistently uses that term fruit to speak of deeds that reveal a person's moral character. Deeds that reveal a person's moral character. So, for example, go back just for a moment, chapter 3, Verse 8, John the Baptist, remember, says, chapter 3, verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Meaning that there will be certain visible fruits. There will be external evidences that will show, that will demonstrate, that will prove genuine repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So what's the fruit that Jesus is talking about here? In other words, fruit is a New Testament way of speaking of someone's lifestyle. The way that they live. What is it that comes off the tree of their life? So then our lives will produce fruit, Jesus says, a certain kind of fruit, because everyone is a tree, and their tree produces certain fruits. That's what he's saying. In fact, that's the context here of the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? After Jesus has just laid out for us here the ethical standards of his kingdom, this emphasis on doing and obeying his word, the fruit, or the lack of fruit that Jesus has in mind here in verse 16 and in verse 20 is whether or not this righteousness of the kingdom is evident in their lives. Anyone who doesn't advocate for or follow the narrow way that Jesus has just presented here to you is a false prophet. In other words, their lives will give them away. Fruit. And in order to drive that point home, he gives two illustrations so that false prophets must be known by their fruits, by their lifestyle. Look at the first illustration of verse 16. It comes in the form of a rhetorical question. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? It's a simple question. I mean, it's just basic logic. Are you worried that your dog is going to give birth to kittens? Are you worried that when you go out to pick those apples on the apple tree, in the back of your mind, you're wondering, are there going to be persimmons on that apple tree? I mean, Jesus' logic is clear. It's very simple. No. Why? Because things produce according to their kind. Things produce according to their nature. That's Jesus' logic. Every plant, every tree can only produce according to its kind. So verse 16, grapes don't grow on thorn bushes. Figs can't grow on thistles. Apples don't grow on pear trees. Walruses don't give birth to giraffes. It's easy logic. And in the same way, false prophets will produce a life that reveals who they really are. And by contrast, so will a true one. Illustration number two. Verses 17 and 18. He changes the metaphor just a little bit, but it's still very clear. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. In other words, a healthy tree always produces healthy fruit. And vice versa. In other words, health always begets health. Disease always begets disease. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't the occasional bad apples on the tree. We all sin. None of us are perfect. But it does mean that the overall crop, fruit, harvest, produced by their lives will either be good or diseased. Because the tree itself, the heart, is either good or diseased. Those are the two metaphors. A few things we learn from that. A couple of things we learn from these metaphors. Number one, the analogy of fruit implies that the identity of a false prophet may not be readily apparent. That's why it's so deceiving. Fruit takes time to grow. Sometimes it's really clear, but not always. But Jesus is clear, they will eventually give themselves away. You can only keep up appearances for so long before their rotten core, the true nature, will inevitably become known. And by the same token, a true prophet can be evaluated by whether or not this standard of the Sermon on the Mount is evident in their lives. Their fruit will reveal their heart, which has been the theme of the Sermon on the Mount all along. Here's the second thing we learn from this. Fruit isn't just their lives, it is that, but it's their teaching as well. What are they preaching? What are they teaching? Does it all line up with what we've seen these past few months in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus, we won't go there and look at it, but in Matthew chapter 12, he brings up this same fruit analogy, where he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. You're going to be judged by your words. It's not just deeds, it's doctrine too. It's your words. Third thing we learn from these analogies, Jesus is very clear about the end for these false teachers. Look at verse 19. What's the outcome? Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down. Why? It's worthless. It's cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, fire here. Hell, judgment, destruction. In other words, the ultimate destiny for these false teachers is the fiery judgment of God. They won't be tolerated forever. And when there is no good fruit, a church must do everything in its power to remove that kind of wickedness from their midst. So let me just close with a few exhortations, because I'm ready to do this baptism. A couple of exhortations. Number one, I would like to speak to myself and to the elders of this church. Brothers, we must heed the apostle's warning to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Notice, that's our life and our doctrine. It is our living and our teaching. Not just what we teach, but are we living out what we teach? Our logos and our ethos. A close watch. Oh, that can never be me. Heaven help us. And what's the implication? If you don't, you won't save yourself or your hearers. Second exhortation. This is to the elders and the whole church. Okay, all of us. Acts 20, 28, Paul's speaking to the Ephesian elders just before he departs, and he says this, pay careful attention to yourself, that's the elders, and to all the flock, that's the whole church, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, just as Jesus said, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And then notice this. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. You see what Jesus, or what Paul's saying there? So, in other words, notice that we are often so concerned with the Benny Hinns, the Joel Osteens, Kenneth Copelands. Maybe we need to say the Robbie Zachariases. But Paul says, if we don't pay attention to ourselves, then from among us, will arise false prophets. So we got to be careful to care for the flock, holding one another accountable, or we'll be a prime target for the enemy. And if one of us falls, which none of us are immune to, then we have to be dealt with for the sake of the entire flock, the church. We aren't above it. Beware. Third, I debated on saying this, but I'm going to say it anyways. We are living today in what we could call a cancel culture. A cancel culture. Someone doesn't agree with something I think, they're ostracized. And that cancel culture has made its way into the church as well. I like what D.A. Carson says on this. He says, I must emphasize that Jesus is not encouraging a heresy-hunting mentality here. That's what we have a lot of today, heresy hunters. You see them on social media all the time. That's what they do. That's all they're about. Everybody's a heretic. After all, the same Jesus has only just recently condemned judgmental attitudes, he says, right? Chapter 7. Yet, he says, false teachers must be identified. And here's just what I want to say about this. If everybody's a heretic, nobody's a heretic. You understand what I'm saying? If everybody's a heretic, nobody's a heretic. Be careful how you throw around that label. Because you might be assassinating the sheep. Last one. I'll be done. Just as false prophets will be known by their fruits, the same is true for every single believer. Do not define false prophet too narrowly here. Meaning, the same link that Jesus is making between belief and conduct is true for every single one of us. The great R.T. France, he said it like this, a profession must be tested by practice. Profession is easy, and even Christian behavior may be counterfeited, but what a man really is will inevitably show itself by the way that he lives. So what is the fruit of your life? Is there a link between belief and conduct? And the fruit that the Lord Jesus is looking for is a life that is shaped and guided, not perfectly, but shaped and guided by the norms of the kingdom of heaven. Is that true of you? Yes, there is the tendency of doing so much negative introspection, right? You're so focused on the fruit that you've taken your eye off the vine, where the fruit actually comes from. But we have to be fruit inspectors. That's what Jesus is calling us to. What about you? Have you turned from your sin and submitted your life and faith to the only one who can save you from your sin and give you this new heart that produces real fruit? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would establish us in the truth. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Guard us. Guard the elders. Guard the sheep. Guard this church from being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Help us to be firmly rooted in Christ, that we would not waver, that we would not be deceived. Thank you for the grace of warning us to protect us. And help us, Lord, to be a church that continues to lift up the name of Jesus and to proclaim the truth of your world in an age of deception and error. Establish us and guard us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.